Well, welcome to our midweek service here on this Wednesday night with Grace Baptist Church, and trust that you are having a good week and had a blessed Sunday this past Sunday, celebrating Resurrection Day, and look forward to tonight as well. And so as we begin our service, let's start with chorus, God is so good. I think everybody knows these words, simple words. We'll sing a few verses of this song. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. He answers prayer, He answers prayer, He answers prayer, He's so good to me. I love Him so, I love Him so, I love Him so, He's so good to me. I praise His name, I praise His name, I praise His name, He's so good to me. We have a lot to praise Him for tonight. If you're saved, you have much to praise Him for. On your way to heaven, redeemed, sanctified, glorified, justified, we have much to praise Him for tonight. And trust that you can say, as the song said, that God is good. Someone said God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, because that's who He is. He is a good God. So in a few moments, we'll go to prayer. And as we begin tonight, I just want to remind you of a few special things. For those who receive our one call, you were notified today that Don Myers has returned home. And he's doing much better than he was last week. He had to return to Ruby Memorial, but he is now home and feeling better. So we praise the Lord for that. Katie is doing better tonight as well. Thank you for praying for her as well. I'm going to take some time tonight just to mention some of our missionaries. I am getting, of course, prayer letters from our missionaries all over the world, and the same theme there as it is here, COVID-19. And as our ministry has been hindered and ministries all over the United States are being hindered right now, the same is true for our missionaries, whether it's in South America, Asia, Africa, Europe, it doesn't matter. Everybody is dealing with the same thing that we're dealing with. Sometimes the conditions that they have to deal with can be far worse than what we're experiencing here. So I want to make a mention of a few folks tonight. One of those folks really has nothing to do with the pandemic so much as the violent weather that the southern United States has faced. Our missionary Fred and Beth Bennett there in Tennessee with Titus International sent us a note that the church that they attend, they work with Titus International, of course, but the church, the local church that they attend, has the same name as ours, Grace Baptist Church, and it was struck by the violent weather, and their church building, their school building, and two gymnasiums were destroyed. And so we need to be in prayer for the Bennett's home church, Grace Baptist Church, that God would do something special there as those folks cope with that tremendous loss. And really, when you think about the folks, whether from the Carolinas or Mississippi or Georgia, we know a lot of folks lost their lives in this last round of tornadoes, and those folks certainly need prayer. Also, got a letter today from Jim and Maria Benny, our missionaries in Manila, Philippines, and the Bennies have been dealing with an active volcano. We made mention of this several weeks ago, that volcano has had a lot of destructive power, and their own home has been hurt by the volcano, and we have helped send money to help them during this time. In their letter today, they are under strict quarantine with COVID-19, and a little bit different there because the president of the Philippines has given a shoot-to-kill order for those who violate and refuse to obey. Now, whether they would actually act on that, I'm not certain, but that is the threat
So
certainly need to be in prayer for all of our missionaries there in the Philippines and for the believers there as they battle not only the virus itself, but just government right now, that the government would be sympathetic to people during this time. The Bennies are aiding many churches that they are ministering to there. Of course, many of the Filipino people are much poorer than what we would deal with here in our society. There's a lack of food, a lack of supplies, so the Bennies are acting as a distribution center of sorts for many churches and pastors. So if you would pray for Jim and Maria Benny as they deal with the damage to their own home and then try to minister to so many others at the same time. I'm going to read a letter to you tonight from our missionary Phyllis Hall in Uganda, there in Africa. She ministers to orphans, and she is in the town of Sorate. And I just want to read this to you tonight. Again, she and those with her are dealing with the same thing that we're dealing with the virus. And so it says, in my last prayer letter, I asked for prayer that the East African locust plague would not affect us in Sorate and our surrounding villages. God answered your prayers. The locust came to Sorate but passed by. How amazing. We did not even see them in the sky at our school. Now please pray for us that the president of Uganda will have God-given wisdom in how to deal with the coronavirus. So let me just pause there for a minute and say that's a tremendous answer to prayer. So much focus has been going on politically here with our president, and then with the start of the coronavirus here, that not a whole lot is being said about the plagues that have struck Africa, Northern Africa, the Middle East, and parts of Asia as well. It is, as one said, of biblical proportions with this locust plague. And normally, when those swarms come in, they destroy everything in their path. And this is creating great problems for a number of countries, especially on the continent of Africa. So it's amazing to hear they came to Sorate and passed right by it. So praise the Lord for that. The letter continues, this third world country cannot take the measures most countries can to reduce the virus. In a country where water has to be fetched every day, people live in crowded, very nasty slums, sharing a latrine, and transportation is people jammed into a small public van. Frequent hand washing and social distancing is just not possible. Sorate is such a very, very dirty, crowded little town. As of today, coronavirus is in bordering African countries, but not yet in Uganda. This week, the president announced that the schools will be closed for 30 days, starting in March 20. Of course, now we're nearing the end of that 30 days. I know you are going through the same right now. We are calling guardians and preparing for children to return to their villages tomorrow. It is true that bordering schools like ours are a hothouse for viruses. In my last letter, I told you how sick our school and I had been from a virus the children brought back from the villages when term one of school started. It was a bad one. What will a corona be like? Only just as of this week, I believe all pupils, teachers, and missionaries have recovered, so at least we are sending the kids home well. Thank you for your financial support. I was able to purchase workbooks in every school subject for every pupil to enable them to do school in the village until they can return to school. Pray especially for our primary 7 level who are having to prepare for the nationwide primary leaving exam in the fall. Pray for Alan Sufton, our director, for wisdom as he has to figure out how to conduct services since no more than 10 can meet together. He doesn't have internet options. I canceled one of my lady villages Bible studies because of the number of people and that the fact that most are elderly and disabled and weak. They are in the most vulnerable group for fatalities
from the coronavirus. So we will pray for one another as in America and Africa. We battle this worldwide plague. May many see their need for Christ. That letter is from Phyllis Hall, a young missionary to the sorority project there in Uganda, Africa. So just want you to get a little bit of a taste of what's happening to our brethren around the world, that they're facing the same things that we're facing, sometimes with more trying conditions than what we might face here in a very modern, very well-off society. So if you would be in prayer, not only for Mrs. Hall, and not only for the Bennetts and the Bennies, but all of our missionaries, trust that you're calling them out by name. Well, we're going to sing in just a moment another chorus, but before we do, why don't we just go ahead and have a word of prayer. And again, if you are interested in having one of the prayer bulletins, if you would just let the office know, and we can either email those to you or we can send those to you by mail so that you can have our prayer letter, our prayer bulletin, and pray for people by name. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this Wednesday night. Thank you, Lord, first of all, for allowing us the freedom to do what we do in this country. Thank you, Lord, just as we read in the letter from Mrs. Hall, where the area that they are in does not have the conveniences of modern technology. They don't have the internet service that we would have to live stream a service or place something on a website. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to have that. It's a blessing to have so that we can stay connected as people. And we just want to thank you for your goodness. We take many things for granted. I know I do. I ask, Lord, that we would be thankful for everything that you allow into our lives. I think about places where they have no running water, and we have the advantage of having running water. Many places where electricity comes and goes hour by hour. Lord, ours is very steady and sure. We are blessed people. Help us never to forget it. Even as sometimes we find ourselves complaining about our current conditions, maybe worrying with fear, Lord, we have it so good compared to so many. So, Lord, help us to be grateful. We do pray for Phyllis. We do pray for Jim and Maria. We do pray for Fred and Beth. We do pray for all of our missionaries, God, that you would let them see your hand in all of this, that you would allow them to have great spiritual victories, people saved, Christians growing, Lord, just wisdom to know how to conduct their ministries, especially under some of these very trying circumstances. Pray for Grace Baptist there in Tennessee, the church that the Bennetts attend, that you would give their pastor and their leadership wisdom to know what to do in this temporary condition with so many of their buildings damaged. We ask, Lord, for the people of the southern states who have lost homes, businesses, many families who have lost loved ones. You do a special work of comfort and provision for them. Lord, I would ask that you would do a special work for our own. We thank you for what you've done for Don Myers and ask you continue to work in his behalf. And the chemo treatments that will be starting soon as he's battling cancer. Lord, we ask that you just minister to him and minister to Mary Ann during this time. We think about others in our congregation who are not doing well physically. Lord, we won't list them all by name right now, but we know them. You know their needs. We ask you to meet those needs. Help us as a church to be looking to you. Help us as individuals to be looking to you, Lord, seeking you in all the issues that we are facing today, and looking to grow from it, and Lord, asking you to do a special work, whether it's revival, whether it's seeing neighbors saved, Lord, that you would do good things through the plague that's on our nation, and we'll thank you for it. In a moment, as we begin our study tonight in your word, I ask that you be pleased to teach us. Lord, help us to learn. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One other chorus, a chorus again that you folks know well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, taken directly out of the scripture. So let's sing that together.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
That's what we do every time we go to the Lord in prayer. We ask Him for things. We ask Him to work in people's lives. We ask Him to work in our lives. And He wants to do those things for us. Well, we're going to take our Bibles tonight. We're going to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. 2 Kings, chapter 18. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the life of one of God's choice men, and that is Hezekiah, who reigned in Judah for 29 years. Hezekiah was a very godly man. And we'll begin tonight. I just want you to listen to these verses concerning the life of Hezekiah. And it gives really a summation of this man and why God was so pleased to bless him and to work in his life, why he was so important to the Lord, if you would. It says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And you just notice some of those choice words spoken about this man. He did that which was good, he did what was right, and he did what was truth. Sometimes it's very difficult to live truth. And I think you understand what I mean by that. He was a man who constantly sought God, and we're told this, that he did it with all his heart. The Bible tells us, Jesus reiterated it as he had his ministry, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. And that's the kind of man Hezekiah was. He poured his heart into loving and pleasing his God. Now, 2 weeks ago, of course, last week we did not study Hezekiah's life, but 2 weeks ago, we basically looked at the environment that Hezekiah found himself in. And I kind of went with the thought of the being a product of someone's environment. I guess in many ways we are a product of our environment. We live in a culture that has certain standards and certain philosophies and certain styles and certain choices. We certainly, as a product of our environment here, don't dress the way that people dressed in the 1850s. We don't listen to the same styles of music that was listened to by our American brethren back in the 1920s and 30s. The point is, certainly, there is truth that we are all products of the environment that we grow up in, whether it's in our communities or whether it's within our personal families. It does have an effect. But the question is, does a person have to be a product of that environment in which they have no choice but to succumb to whatever it is in that environment? Negative or positive. We know that there are many people who grow up in very difficult circumstances. In fact, the reality is more people today seem to grow up in broken homes than grow up in homes that are whole. A lot of single parent homes today. A lot of homes that have experienced divorce. A number of homes that find themselves coping with things like physical abuse or sexual abuse. We could go on and on. We know today that there are a lot of negatives that people face in their lives, in the home, and really in our culture today. Our culture here in the United States is one that is no longer Christian. in generations past, even the Supreme Court made open statements that this was a Christian nation. And that could not be said today of the United States. We're a very secular nation as far as the religion of Christianity. It is looked at with very negative views from most in our society. And we realize that it's just not the same. And while that is our culture today, and while many homes, even among Christians, are not necessarily what we would idealize, the reality is we don't necessarily have to succumb to that. Yes, we are, to a degree, products of our environment, but we don't have to succumb and be a victim of our environment. And I think that's where our culture is in many ways. We want people to be victims of their environment, so that if a man or a woman grows up to be criminal, then we don't blame them for the wrong choices. We blame them because they grew up in a broken home. We blame them because they were maybe sexually abused as a child. We blame them because they have, in their society, faced disadvantages economically or educationally. So we victimize people. They're victims of their environment. Well, you don't have to be a victim of your environment. And had Hezekiah had that mindset, then he would have been as bad or even worse than what he found with his own father. Nevertheless, that was not true. Hezekiah did not succumb to that mentality. And I would encourage you tonight not to succumb to that mentality that's promoted here in our country. Now, I asked you to turn to 2 Kings, so you can remain there, but I'm going to go back and just read a passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago in the book of Ezekiel. Again, you don't have to turn there if you'd rather not, but I'm looking at Ezekiel chapter 18, and I'm going to look at verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 18 and the 14th verse. I won't read the entire passage as we did 2 weeks ago, but this verse will certainly get us to where we need to be in our thoughts. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such the like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, and so forth. He said, if that man will continue on and do what is right, then God will bless him. God will forgive. God will work through that man's life. So the point of, especially that 14th verse, is a man, though brought up in a very negative setting within their home life, within their culture, does not have to succumb to that, does not have to give in to that, does not have to be, again, a product or a victim of their environment. They can be different. So tonight we're going to look at what caused Hezekiah to go after the Lord. Since his environment was extremely negative, then why in the world did Hezekiah become such a God-fearing man, such a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart? Now, sometimes you can find clues as to why an individual goes after God. However, in Hezekiah's life, I'm going to be honest with you, it's difficult to identify obvious reasons as to why he chose to do right and go after God. When you read his life, you read the accounts here in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and even in the book of Isaiah, it's not always easy to find definite markers, if you want to put it that way, definite clues as to why he chose to go after God. But we know that Hezekiah did choose to go after God. In 2 Chronicles 29:3, it says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So as soon as Hezekiah comes on the scene, and for us, it's not at his birth, but at the beginning of his reign, the very first thing, first year, first month of his reign, he goes toward God. He goes toward God. So we know that this man, despite his environment, had a heart for God. We know that this man went after the Lord. Now, why did that happen? Well, I want to look at a few things here tonight, possibly some clues as to why Hezekiah went toward the Lord. Now, the first thing I want you to consider, and I really put it in the form of a question, a godly mother, would that be a possibility? And so as you look here with me at 2 Kings chapter 18, I want you to notice verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 2. 25 years old was Hezekiah when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, we're given very little information about this woman here or in the next passage that we're going to look at. We're going to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In fact, if you want to take a piece of paper and place there in 2 Kings 18 and one back in 2 Chronicles 29, that may be helpful tonight. We're going to be going back and forth somewhat. In 2 Chronicles, we find the second mention of Hezekiah's mother. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we'll look at verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. In 2 Kings 18, verse 2, it refers to her as Abi. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, it refers to her as Abijah. There in 2 Kings chapter 18, basically her name is just in a compact form or just condensed to the name Abi. I think it would be similar to someone whose name is Elizabeth, and you might call her Liz, or Deborah, and you just call her Deb. The same principle. The name Abijah means Jehovah is my father. Now often, not all the time, but often people were named and the character of their life portrays what their name meant, possibly because of their own parents' desire for that child to do what's right, to go after their God. So again, her name meant Jehovah is my father. Now what's interesting, and the reason I bring this up, although we are not given any more information about this woman, there is a clue about this woman, Abijah, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 2. Again, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this verse that gives us a clue as to what kind of woman Abijah might have been. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 2, we're told this, "And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah." Now, this man, Zechariah, happened to be alive when Ahaz was alive. In fact, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, that passage is actually dealing with Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, who reigned in Judah for a number of years. He married this woman named Abijah. Isaiah gives an account here in the 8th chapter of Isaiah that there was a need to record something, and he had to have witnesses, and he chose Uriah, who was a priest, and this man named Zechariah. Now, this is the only time that we find mention in the Bible, Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah. But I'm going to assume here that because Uriah was a priest, that Zechariah was part of that Levitical family as well, and may have very well been why Isaiah chose this man and Uriah to be witnesses. Now, the clue is this. Zechariah is called faithful. Isaiah himself refers to Zechariah as well as Uriah as someone who was faithful. Now, I want you to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. There the Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Every one of us who are born again are stewards. We are stewards of the talents, or we could say the abilities that God has gifted to us to serve Him. They're not our talents, they're not our abilities, they're His. And God gives us stewardship to use them wisely for His glory and for His benefit. God makes us stewards over what the Bible tells us plainly He already owns: our income, our homes, our clothing, our children. And God has placed you and me in the position as being stewards over His property. And He wants us, obviously, to handle those things well. That's what a steward is to do. Now, a steward is not asked to be flashy, brilliant, wealthy, educated, popular, or winsome. He's asked to be faithful. He's asked simply to be faithful. And I got to thinking about that with our own church family. And I've been associated now with Grace for over 20 years. And in my 20 plus years here with Grace, the thing that has blessed me more than anything else,
a steward
is not someone's talent,
brilliant, wealthy,
not someone's wealth,
popular, or winsome.
It's not some high level of education that someone possesses. I just think of some folks, and I can picture them in my mind right now, people that are just faithful.
And I've been associated now with,
they're not necessarily flashy or brilliant or wealthy or well educated. They're not necessarily popular, and they're not necessarily gifted with a winsome personality, but they are faithful. And God says, this is what I want my stewards. The chief thing, just be faithful.
It's not some.
And what are we told about Zechariah, who a number of commentators believe was actually Abijah's father? We're told that this man was simply faithful. Simply faithful. So if this is Abijah's father, she saw a man that was faithful, and no doubt a faithful witness
faithful
to his own daughter Abijah,
God says, this
of who God was
stewards,
and who God is.
The chief thing, just be faithful.
Now,
and what are we told about
this woman,
Zechariah,
Abijah,
who
the mother
commentators
of Hezekiah
actually Abijah's father,
certainly had some kind of influence over her son.
Simply
now,
faithful.
This woman watched,
so if this is
tragically,
Abijah's father,
other of her children put to death,
and no doubt
her own husband
witness
killed
to
her children,
Abijah,
burnt them in
God
the fire
was,
to false gods.
God,
yet this woman
now,
may have made a difference
this woman, Abijah,
in this young man Hezekiah.
The mother,
you say, what
Hezekiah
difference can a mother make? Well, very, very much.
Certainly had some.
I do want you to turn back with me to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy rather.
Now, this woman
2 Timothy.
Tragically,
chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Her own husband,
we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul said to his choice servant and his companion in his missionary journeys, Timothy.
2
Timothy chapter 1,
say,
and I'd like you to look with me
well,
at
very
2.
I do want you
to Timothy, my dearly
first,
beloved son, grace,
first,
mercy, and peace
Timothy,
from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Chapter 1.
I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my
Apostle
prayers
Paul
night and day, greatly
to
desiring to see thee, being
sir,
mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul said, Timothy, I just can't wait to see you again. I have this great longing to see you, and I am greatly encouraged because I remember your unfeigned faith. What does the word unfeigned mean? It means without hypocrisy. It means sincere. Timothy, I know your faith is real. I know it's sincere. And it dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. You know, if you're a grandmother, you can have a great influence over your grandchildren. God can use you to make a great difference in your grandchildren's lives. And ladies, if you're a mom, God can use you to make a great difference in your children's lives. Paul says to Timothy, you have sincere, genuine faith. It's not hypocritical. It's not fake. It's real. It's real because of the influence of your grandmother and your mom. They influenced you. Now, what's glaringly obvious in this passage is there is no mention of Timothy's father. Back in the book of Acts, he is mentioned. When we're first introduced to Timothy, we're told that Timothy's father was a Greek, that his mother was a believer, and obviously his grandmother is a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, that's not a derogatory term. It just simply indicates that Timothy's father was not a Christian. Now, hopefully, in time, his father did come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but at least in the writings here, we know that Timothy's father was not a Christian. So what caused Timothy to have such a great love for Jesus Christ? Well, it wasn't his lost father. It was a mom who cared about him. Go over to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, let me pause there for a moment. Timothy accompanied Paul for a number of years in his ministry. No doubt the apostle Paul taught Timothy much. But when you look at verse 15, you find out that Paul wasn't referring necessarily to himself, or at least not totally to himself, but he also is referring to the godly influence of his mom, Eunice. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know this for certain. Paul did not know Timothy when Timothy was a boy. Paul met Timothy and influenced him for Christ when Timothy was a man. So how did he know the scriptures as a child? Because a mother and a grandmother took interest in this boy whose father had no spiritual interest, and despite that, influenced this young man to go after God and to come to know him as a Savior. Listen, the Bible is filled with women who made a great difference in their children's lives, especially their sons. I think about Hannah. You remember Hannah, who was barren, and finally God allowed her to have a son, and she dedicated her infant son Samuel. Even before his birth, she dedicated him to service to the Lord, and she kept her vow. And that son was the great prophet Samuel. I think about a woman that we studied about a year ago. I preached here on a Sunday morning about Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John.
Hannah, who was barren, and
this woman followed the Lord Jesus throughout his ministry. This woman seemed, with her two sons, to want to get them as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. And while some people look with negativity in the way that Salome did what she did, I look at it from the standpoint that she wanted her sons as close to the Lord Jesus as they could possibly be.
Salome,
and then, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, we know Joseph had a great influence as a stepfather to the Lord. But the Bible is very telling about Mary and her influence and the love that she had for Jesus as he grew up into manhood. Listen, these women made a difference in their sons' lives. These women influenced their sons for good. And I would not be surprised when we come into eternity to find out that this woman, Abijah, had influence over her son, Hezekiah. So moms, listen to me. You can make a difference. You can make a difference in your children's lives. Even if your husband does not make a difference. Listen, we all know that there are times, even in Christian homes, where the father is not what he ought to be spiritually. He's not taking the lead spiritually. Now, every woman, hear me carefully. You need to be under the authority of your husband, whether he's saved or lost. Nevertheless, if your husband chooses not to have devotions with your children, if your husband chooses not to be the one to try to keep them in the house of God, influencing to do right, listen, God can use you in that way. You can still be submissive to your husband, but still be used of God to influence your children in that great way. I just give you this example. I have an aunt in the state of Ohio. She is into her 90s now. And when she was a very young woman, she had two small children. And her husband, then my Uncle Don, was killed working for power company, electrocuted to death. She was in her, I think, late 20s, early 30s when her husband was killed. And after the grief of losing a husband, dearly, dearly in love, she took it upon herself to put herself through college, got a teaching degree, worked in the public schools as a teacher for several decades, was very accomplished as a teacher, and influenced her two children, her son and her daughter, who both have become very accomplished in the field of education, really far surpassing what even their mother did. And they have been greatly used there in that region of Ohio in education. My point is, though she did not have her husband to help her, she was still able to influence her children. They're outstanding people, outstanding citizens, outstanding educators. She did a tremendous job. Listen, you can do that. You can do that, even if there would not be a man in the home. I just mentioned earlier, you know, our culture is facing a dilemma where men have forsaken their homes, where men are no longer part of their children's lives through divorce or just sin, whatever it may be. So you can be used of God in that way. There has to be a reason why Hezekiah chose to go after God. It might just have been from the influence of a godly mother. And I put it in the form of a question because I can't speak with certainty toward that, although some of the clues would cause us to lean that way. One other thing I want you to notice tonight before we close tonight, and that is Hezekiah's father. And again, I'll put it in the form of a question. A wicked father, could he have had influence in his son's life? And I'm going to say to you, yes. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Now, he didn't go after the ways of his father, so maybe he didn't have the influence that you think he had. And I would say to you that Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, had great influence in Hezekiah's life. While Hezekiah would have been afforded an opulent lifestyle being brought up in a royal setting, it would have been nearly impossible for him not to see how terribly his father hurt his own people. I say that because many times, especially in a setting like Hezekiah would have grown up in, there would have been some seclusion, living within a palace, seclusion because you are around personal educators, you're not necessarily mingling with people constantly, but I think it would have been next to impossible as this young boy, as he grew into manhood, not to have been influenced by his father. There would have been influence there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, the Bible says this, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." Now you notice those words. Hezekiah's father brought his own people low and brought them to a point of embarrassment by making them naked before God, before others, and they transgressed against God's law. It's interesting, as you look at Numbers, or rather, 2 Chronicles 28 and the 27th verse, as you find Ahaz coming to death and now being placed in a sepulcher, we're told this, "And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead." You notice that statement. They buried him in Jerusalem like they had all the other kings, but they would not bury him with the kings in the sepulchres of the kings. This is how much the people learned to despise this man. This is how far this man had brought his people into judgment with God, that they would not even bury him in the sepulcher of the kings. That says a lot. It says a lot. So here is Hezekiah. And while he is living this very luxurious life, given the best of education, the best of clothing, the best home, the best of everything, he's not so secluded that he is not made aware of what's going on in his country. Now, I want you to listen once again to the words of Ezekiel 18, verse 14. Listen to those words again. We read it earlier. We read it 2 weeks ago. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like. If we were to take Hezekiah and Ahaz's names and place it in this verse, it would sound something like this. Now, if Ahaz begets a son, Hezekiah, and Hezekiah seeth all that his father Ahaz sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like. I think that verse gives us insight into what Hezekiah saw with his father, and if you would, the influence that Ahaz had upon Hezekiah, in that Hezekiah made a choice because of his father's influence not to go in the same direction. The verse, it says, the son sees, and then the son considers, and the son decides not to take the same course that his father has taken. Well, there is, in a sense, influence there. Certainly, Hezekiah saw what his father had done. He was well aware that some of his own siblings had been burned to death. He was certainly aware of the crimes that his father had committed. He is certainly aware how his father had desecrated the temple. He is certainly aware how his father brought his nation low in a military setting, as they were defeated numbers of times because of his lifestyle. And Hezekiah was there watching it. Imagine being a 12 or 13 year old boy, and the few times you get out among the public hearing people whisper about what your father is and what your father has done. Imagine him having to watch one of his own siblings being burned to death. Listen, this man certainly learned some things from the influence of his father's, but as Ezekiel 18:14 says, as he watched what his father did and all of his sins, and he considered what his father did, he chose not to take the course that his father set for himself. Listen, there's much to be said for considering your ways. In the little book of Haggai, chapter 1, there's a statement made twice. It's found in verse 5, and then it's found in verse 7. Identical statements, and it says this: Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's just a simple statement. God says to his people, I want you to consider your ways. Consider the course you're going. Consider the way you're living. Consider your actions. So many times we just do things without much thought. And let me just be blunt. Sometimes young people, and adults too, but many times young people just do things without really considering the consequences of what they're about to do. And God said to his people, you need to consider your ways. You need to consider what these things that you are about to do or have done will result in. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 28 and 29. They are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. Now, God said this about his own people, Israel. He said, my people are void of counsel. My people don't have any understanding. They have no wisdom. They don't consider what could happen to them as a result of the way they're living. Folks, listen to me. We need to consider. We need to consider our ways. I believe this. I believe that Hezekiah, obviously influenced by his father's long course, considered his father's way and chose not to take that route.
What could happen?
Proverbs 24, verse 32.
The way they're living.
Then I saw and considered it well.
We need to consider
I looked upon
our ways.
And received instruction.
I believe that
and there's
Hezekiah,
the key.
Obviously influenced by
I saw what was going on.
Wrong course,
I considered it well.
Considered
and through it, I learned.
And chose not to take that route.
Not every child
Proverbs
who grows up in an abusive home becomes an abuser. Not every young person who grows up under the influence of parents who are given over to drug abuse grow up to have drug addiction. Not every child who grows up in squalid conditions lives a life, you know, where they don't seem to care or have good hygiene. Not every young person turns out that way. There are some who see and consider it and receive instruction. They learn. I think that is true of Hezekiah. He may well have had some influence by his mother, but let me remind you that the Bible teaches that the head of the home is not the woman, it's the man. And it would have been very easy for Hezekiah to reject his mother's counsel if she were a godly woman. It would be very easy for him under that setting to reject that and to pursue his father's lifestyle. I'd like to meet Abijah one day and find out if she really was that kind of a woman, much like a Hannah, or much like a Salome, or much like a Eunice, who tried to influence her son despite the adverse circumstances. I'd like to sit down one day with Hezekiah and find out with him, did you follow what would later be written in the Bible about considering and not going the way your father went? I think we would find that those things did have an impact on Hezekiah's life. Listen, I don't know what your conditions are tonight. Maybe, and I would imagine I'm speaking to some young people tonight, teenagers, children. I would hope that your home life is perfect, that you have the best of conditions. But let me just say, if there's a possibility someone is listening tonight and that not is true, no matter what your home life is like, will never be an excuse for you to reject God, will never be an excuse for you to follow your father or your mother's sins. You can do exactly what Ezekiel 18:14 says. You can go after God. You can go after what Proverbs 24:32 teaches us. You can do what we saw in these other passages and go after God. When you stand at the judgment seat, mom and dad won't answer for the way you've grown up and the way you act. You'll answer for you. But I will say this to every mom and dad. You will have influence on your children. And hopefully be the kind of influence that will help steer your children to love the God that is above with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you ought to be striving in your life daily to setting that kind of influence for them. I trust that will be true for you tonight. I trust that this has been encouraging to parents. I trust it will be convicting to everyone that we need not to be a product or a victim of our society, but go forward despite the way our culture is today, despite the way many homes are today, and do what is right. Do what is right. Next week, we'll continue to look at the life of Hezekiah. I think there's some really wonderful things that we can learn from this man, and we'll continue to pursue that next Wednesday night. I'd like you to bow your heads right now, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we close out this evening. Just ask God to do a special work in your life. Again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, He'll save you if you ask Him to. If you just simply ask Him, He'll give you the gift of salvation. He'll wash away your sin in His blood. And if you put your trust in Him, He'll forgive you and save you. That's why we just celebrated the crucifixion and the resurrection. He did it all for you. He loves you that much. And if you'll ask Him, He'll save you. If you're saved tonight, then commit yourself to Him. Live for Him. Consider your ways. Do the things that are pleasing in His sight. You can't do it in your own power. But there has to be an attitude and a heart in you to want to do right. And then through His Holy Spirit, He can give you strength to please Him. Father, take what we've heard. Use it for good. Work in people's lives. And God will thank you for it. We thank you for teaching us through these saints' lives that we're studying. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Now, as we close tonight, just a reminder, we had a really blessed service here on Easter Day, on Resurrection Day. We had a good number of folks that came out for our parking lot service, and we're going to continue that. We're going to do it at our regular worship hour at 11 o'clock. Rain or shine, of course, you'll be staying in your vehicle, so for you, it really wouldn't matter whether it's raining or not. So if you can attend, that'd be great. We'll have you do what you did last week. We'll have you pull under the carport first. So if you have an offering you want to give or you want to get a bulletin, you can do that there. And then make your way down to the back parking lot. And we'll conduct the service at 11 o'clock this coming Sunday morning. We'll continue to do live stream on Wednesday nights. We'll live stream the main service in the morning, but do that in the parking lot and then, of course, on Sunday night as well. So again, the Lord bless you and give you a good evening. And just keep praying for one another and honor Him this week. Goodbye.